We hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
We are doing a series at the moment, we're continuing it, called God in Me. In it, we're looking at Romans chapter 8, and Warren began this series by making an outrageous statement. He said that he believes that Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. I mean, that's a big statement. How can you even have a favorite? Aren't they all equal? But here's the thing, he's right. Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible, in my opinion as well, and deserves even more than the few weeks we're able to spend on it. Romans 8 is the culmination of the most significant piece of theological writing ever. Tom Wright says it this way, spring emerging from a huge cavern of water, there is enough here to live on for quite some time. So what we've been doing in this series is we have been digging deep and we've been putting the bucket down and getting the resources of this particular cavern. In the first couple of weeks, Warren showed us how Jesus has set us free and filled us with his Spirit. The result is that we live our life God's way. We don't sin anymore. Instead, we obey God, not as some religious duty, but as a natural outpouring of who we are. As Warren said so well, this is not an effort issue, it's a surrender issue. So we surrender to God's Spirit and we let him change us. So let's dig a little bit deeper into Romans 8. Before we do, I want to ask you a question, something to ponder as we go this morning. When have you felt completely loved by another human? You've just felt like, oh, I'm so loved by this person. This is the moment where couples are supposed to be elbowing each other. You know, usually it's the bits where they go, oh, when have you had an argument? Yeah, we did last night. No, when have you felt completely loved? You're supposed to turn to the person next to you and go, you made me feel that way. Wow, it's not always that way, but wouldn't that be nice? But when have you felt that way? Has there been a time when you felt most loved? Think about when you've been cared for and you felt connected to another person. It may have been a parent. It may have been a partner or a friend who showed you true love. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go through what we're talking about this morning. It kind of frames what we're talking about. So let's read. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to trek on from there. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation, you're not obliged, to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. I love these verses. If you live by sin, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death your sinful nature, you will live. What a beautiful paradox. We can embrace that and see our life changed. Then verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And one of the critical things that the Spirit does as we talk about God in me is that he makes us, as we've just been singing, children of God. Some people will hear this and they wonder what it means. Maybe as I ask you that question about being loved, you can't quite find that person. You can't quite find that experience. And you go, look, I don't even, we talk about being children of God and I just don't get why is that such a big deal? What's that about? For some people though, as soon as we mention it, that their brain starts firing and they make connections and they go, oh, this means this and it means this and oh, that's amazing. So what I want to do this morning is whether we get it straight away or we don't get it, I want us to break it down a little bit. How do we know we're children of God? And what difference does it make in our lives? The first thing for us to see is that if anyone is in Christ, if they're a Christian, then they are a child of God. The Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. How do we know we are God's children? There is something that happens when we become a Christian. Sometimes it's visible, sometimes it's invisible. Occasionally it's felt powerfully in a moment. Sometimes it's a subtle sense of peace that comes over time. Some people may not feel anything, but they have this assurance that they've asked God into their life. And that is the Spirit of God joining with our spirit. That is God adopting us as his child. Being a Christian is more than just joining a social club or having a commitment with friends once a week. It's more than a new group of mates you like to hang out with for fun. Choosing to follow Jesus is a complete change of identity. You see, adoption was common in the ancient world. It could happen to children, but it often actually happened to adults. An adopted person no longer belonged to their father's household. They legally became a child of the adopter. The adoptee in the Roman world took the adopter's name and rank and became their legal heir. It was a complete change of identity. In this ancient world, when you were adopted, you became a citizen of Rome, a Roman. Because God has adopted us, we now become a citizen of heaven. Heavenish. You know, I'm not sure what the word is for it. I don't know, what word do you call it if you're a citizen of heaven, right? Maybe if we're a citizen of earth, we're earthlings, so maybe we're heavenlings. I don't know. What's the right... So if someone could tell me later, I really haven't prepared much more beyond this because it's just been blowing my mind. What do you call someone who's a citizen of heaven? Anyway, yeah, if you've got a submission later, do come to me. But when we follow Jesus, what is clear is that our old life has ended. We have a new life with a new family. This is the same as Paul's argument really right through Romans. In Romans 6, he says in the Message, verse 2, if we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Well, didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good, it says in verse 3. And it goes on to talk about sin speaking a dead language and us no longer living under the old tyranny, the old way of life. Instead, we've got a new life. And this is seen through adoption. And our adoption makes up our identity. And our understanding of that identity shapes the way that we live our life. So let me ask you this morning, what makes up your identity? If I was to ask you that big nebulous question, who are you? What's the mix of things that you would look at to make up your identity? Your race, your gender. Those are foundational aspects, but alongside them are different things that we've discovered in our lives. In particular, words that others have spoken over us. Disobedient, loser, achiever, hero. Positive and negative, we often find some labels that define us. They become part of our identity. The actions we've done, the family we grew up in, the certificates and diplomas and degrees, the times we got an F, the times we got an A, the run-ins with authority, the relationships we have made, the relationships we have broken, the relationships that have broken us. These all become part of our identity about who we are. What Romans 8 teaches us is that we have an identity that transcends all others, greater than any of those things. It's your identity as a child of God. Our hearts united with God's by his Holy Spirit. Our destiny is linked with him, both in suffering and in glory. What we must do is we must discard anything that does not line up with this new identity. It needs to be thrown out with the trash. The fact we are God's children defines us more than any other thing, and it changes everything. Have you ever done some study into the way Paul structures his letters in the New Testament? Have you ever thought about this? You've read a few of them, you've looked over them, and you've thought, there's a very intentional way that he does it. What he does is he spends the first half of the letter telling them who they are. And then he talks about the way they should behave. If you go through Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and certainly here in Romans, he will do a split where it's about who we are in Christ. And then it's about our behavior. Because our identity needs to be firmly established before we know how to behave. Paul never comes in and says, do this, do this, do this. By the way, God loves you. He says, God loves you. You've got to know that. And once you know that, let's look about let's look at how you live. Like Romans, chapters, particularly 1 to 8, is all about this new identity we have in Christ. That we're no longer under sin, but we are, through the Spirit, able to lead a new life. And therefore, particularly from Romans 12 onwards, he talks about, now let's talk about how you live. You can see that there because he knows that our identity is essential. Some of us try and change our behavior. We work, and it doesn't seem to make a difference. Our premise is that if we change our behavior, that we'll become better people. That will change who we are. But we cannot change our behavior if we do not already know who we are. Once we know who we are, we can then begin to align our behavior with that new image of ourselves. We are children of God. And until we know that, you know, God and me, that God and me is about being his child, until we deeply know that, then trying to change our behavior just won't work. It's a surrender issue, not an effort issue. Now, Paul goes on to show us three main aspects of this new identity and what they look like. And let's dig into these a little bit. Freedom, purpose, and connection. Freedom, purpose, and connection. Firstly, freedom. Verse 15 tells us that we did not receive a spirit that makes us fearful slaves. We instead have freedom. Now, I want you to imagine that you have debilitating back pain, that you couldn't move, you couldn't bend, you couldn't pick things up. It controlled your life. And then you went to see a new doctor, and he waved his magic wand, and the pain was gone. Imagine that freedom. How different would your life be? You'd be able to move again. You'd be able to sleep properly. You'd be able to walk upright and to lift things. It would be a sense of freedom. And it's the same thing for those who are children of God. We have the freedom to live without fear. We have the freedom not to follow the desires of our sinful nature, our flesh, some versions of the Bible say, but to be led by the Spirit and to overcome. We have the freedom to show new family values. You know, every family has certain ways that they do things. And in our family, part of it is our freedom. We move from the old age to the new age, from the old home to the new home, from the flesh to the Spirit, from the rule of the tyrant to the rule of Christ, from law to grace. The tyranny of the old age led to fear, especially if God is our judge. The freedom of the new age gives us boldness, as we've been talking about already today, to approach God as our Father. And we leave the old family behind. I mean, to follow the heart of Paul's analogy that we're moving from our life in the flesh, self-centered and corruption, to life in the Spirit of life and peace. We're leaving behind a family that has shown us indifference at best, and at worst, it's been abusive. The old life has shown us a version of the world that is distorted and empty. It has filled our head with lies about what is right and what is wrong, like the parent that raises their children to feel superior or fearful of other races. They've filled our head with lies. It's a family that's taught us that happiness can only be found by asserting our rights and pushing for what we deserve above all others. It's told us that we're most the important thing in the universe while routinely and consistently ignoring us. That's our old family. To be part of Christ's family is to leave all of that behind. That's not our identity anymore. We're free of the old way of seeing the world. We can embrace it and see the world a whole new way. So, we have freedom as part of God's family. We also find purpose in life. Romans 8, 17 to 21. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Our purpose is to receive the family inheritance and to do the family job. Do you know we aren't the first ones to be called children or God's children in the Bible? It was a title that was often used in the Old Testament to refer to Israel. For example, Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him and I called my son out of Egypt. It was language that was often used to talk about Israel. So it makes sense that Paul says that we are part of that role and that we are to complete their job and receive their inheritance. What is the inheritance of Israel? The inheritance of Israel is what was promised to Abraham right back in Genesis 12, when God says that he was to be a blessing to the entire planet. As the psalmist says in Psalm 2, verse 7, only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The whole earth is your possession. And what Paul is saying here is that the inheritance and the job, the purpose that God gives his people, is the reformation of the whole world. The world which is subjected to God's curse is waiting for the sons of God to be fully revealed so they may bring his restoration to every person, that every person would know God as their father, that every broken system would be made right, that the natural world would be renewed and properly cared for, that what we begin now will be gloriously completed in God's new eternal world. We have the ability to move our business from good to great. We have the ability to instill the values of heaven into the people that we meet and the structures and the places that we go to. This is a purpose that covers every part of our life and every part of our world. We are God's hands and feet to bring his kingdom. That is the inheritance. That is the thing that God has for his children. And that mission is part of our identity. Tom Wright again says, some Christians speak and live as if everything simply comes to us from God while we sit still and merely receive it. Not for ourselves alone, but for the purpose of working through us to bring about the transformation of the world. We have opportunities to do this every day. Every day we have an opportunity to bring some restoration to the world. But sometimes we get so caught up in the everydayness of life that we miss the opportunities. Have you ever had a near-death experience? Maybe that car just came awfully close to you, or you nearly drowned, or something happened and you went, wow, it was almost a life flash before my eyes moment. I had one time. I nearly electrocuted myself. This is a story of the stupidest thing I've ever done. All right, so just disclaimer out there, this was not intelligent. Don't do this at home. I was joining an extension cord going through my kitchen cabinets. Two extension cords needed to be joined to go through the cabinets to be able to give us power up on the bench. I'd stripped the wires, and I was trying to make sure I got the length right. And I thought, well, the easiest way to get the length right from the plug is to plug it in and then run the cable, but I just won't turn it on. But you know how things just go together? You wash your hands and you dry your hands, of course. What happens every time you plug something in? You always, without thinking, turn it on. And that's exactly what I did. Like I say, not my cleverest moment. I plugged this cord in, exposed wires, hello, and I started to run it. And I was probably out for about 10 seconds before I heard a loud bang, there was a flash, and all the power in my kitchen went off. The two wires had touched each other, shorted, and I looked at it and I went, oh man, that was bad. That was as bad as bad. All I had to do is touch that exposed wire and the bang would have gone through me. But I tell you what, something happened after that day at least. Sometimes it only lasts for about two or three hours. But that day, food tasted so good. Hugs with my daughters just seemed so much better. My bed was so comfortable that night. And I was able to see the world in a slightly different way. I was able to see that life actually contained a lot of opportunities. Well, what if I had accidentally touched that and that was it for me? Would I have missed some opportunities? Opportunities to bring God's good to the world. That was one thing that really seriously came to my mind. You got to see that there are opportunities every day. And we now have the freedom as God's children to be those who see the world differently and in a new way, as though we've been given a fresh chance at life, and to see the opportunities to make things new. There's a lot of discussion at the moment about equality, racial equality, gender equality, and I think it's such an important discussion. And sometimes, unfortunately, people seem to look at the Bible and go, well, it seems to confirm what we thought about inequality and promotes a patriarchal way of seeing the world. And at first glance, even this passage may seem to say that. Verse 14 tells us that those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. But actually, the original word there is sons of God. Sons of God. And so you sit there and you think, well, hang on, Paul, what are you doing? Are you only talking to the guys? Yeah, girls, I'm not sure what's going to happen to you, but guys, you get to be sons of God. Your Bible might say children, but there's usually a footnote there. There is another word that Paul uses for children, and he actually uses it at other parts in this passage. So what is going on here? Paul isn't only talking to males. Paul is actually talking to all people. In the ancient world, you see, it was only the males who would receive the inheritance. So here's what Paul does. He says to all people, regardless of their gender, regardless of their race, you become in the same position as a son. You become the one who inherits, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your gender. You have the unique privilege that all people have under Christ. There are equal rights under Christ. And part of our purpose is to celebrate the differences we have as people and make sure that we all do have equality, even though we're different, have the same rights. So, we have freedom, we have purpose, and most importantly this morning, we have connection. Let's read verse 15 again. So you've not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. Abba Father. We know all about the power of God. We love to experience his power. We love to experience God when he turns up and does something miraculous. That's a lot of what our prayers are about. God, come and break through and do something different, and we want to sense your power. And that is good. That is a good thing to ask for. But what we experience here is something that is even more than that. We experience the care of God. We experience the love of God. We experience intimacy with God. You may have seen there's a funny clip going around that's been around for a little while. I thought I'd show it this morning. It shows what can happen in a relationship when maybe we try and fix things a little bit much. Let's show that clip.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on?
There you go, a little bit of relationship advice for you. that phrase. That must be so hard. There you go. That's the one that you can take away. Sometimes we look at God and we say, God, I want your power. I need your power. I want the power of God. And what God says is, I can give you that, but I can also give you my presence. And that's what we often need most, right? We need to know that we are close and that we are connected. The beauty of being a child of God is that we have a special close relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. The language in this passage shows this to be true. Abba was a common word. It was not a reverential word. It wasn't anything special at all. Sometimes in some Middle Eastern homes, even now, it's the first word that parents teach to their children, to say Abba. You might say, I believe in God. I've examined the evidence and it makes sense. I therefore see the need to live for him and obey his teachings. That's a great place to start with our faith. However, when we see the Almighty One as not only our Lord and our Master, but also our Father, we have a whole new way of approaching God. We come to him not only as the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, but the primary way we relate to him is the way Jesus taught us to, our Father in heaven. That's why we talk about having a personal relationship with God. That might seem very strange. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with God? Well, this is exactly what it means. We connect with him because he first connected with us by adopting us as his children. Do you know that today? Do you come to God as your loving, caring, concerned Heavenly Father? Or do you see him more as a rule-enforcing teacher, a distant, unapproachable monarch? How do you come to God? Some people I know approach God a little bit like a bank vault. If only I know the secrets of faith, then I can crack the lock and enjoy his riches. But the Bible says that he knows what we need before we even ask it. And you might say, then why ask it? Because every parent wants to be asked. Every parent, the asking is about more than just the asking. It's actually about to sit with him. And to talk with him. Let us approach God as one who cares. He is the one who knows what we want before we ask. Yet he still wants us to pray. He wants to be involved in our lives. He cares about us far more closely than even that person we identified earlier. When you felt most loved, that was just a shadow. It was an expression, it was an outline of what God does in full living color. God comes so close and he surrounds us with our love. You know, the hardest time I work in the day is the 2 hours from when I come home to when my girls are in bed. I have two daughters, a 4-year-old and an 8-year-old, and when I come home, it's around about tea time. I walk through the door and there are hands to wash, there's dinner to force them to eat, there's baths to be done, there's washing that needs to be put in the washing machine, they have to do some jobs that I have to help them get on and do. There's a house to be cleaned, there's attitudes to be kept in check, teeth to be done, toileting, pajamas to be put on. And then there's the bedtime routine. My youngest daughter has a bedtime routine that I counted it the other day, has 10 different things in it. 10 different elements to her, okay, you're in bed, now we're going to do this and do this, we've got to read you a story and then we'll read from the Bible and then we'll do prayers and we've got to do 4 hugs and 4 high fives and 4 kisses, pull the sheets up and make them fall down on you again. I don't know how, it just got out of control. I think she's taking me for a bit of a ride there. But my favorite part as their dad is to hear about their days. Is to listen to what's been good for them and what's been difficult. I may even have been a part of it. I may have been part of their days, but I still want to hear it. I still want to hear from them what they have enjoyed about their days. I want to connect with them. I want to share their heart. I want to hear what is making them excited for the future or anxious about tomorrow. I want to spend time with my children. I care deeply about them. And that's how God feels about us. When was the last time you just took some time in prayer to say, hey, God, here's what's going on for me. Let me tell you about my day. And here's what I'm feeling right now. And I just want, because you're my Father, I just want to let you know. Sometimes we skip it. Because I can tell you that God longs for that for us. Unfortunately, a few years back, a family member went through the terrible pain of having a stillbirth. 23 weeks in, found that the baby had died. And I've heard of so many stories of people who suffered from miscarriages and stillbirth. And as I talked with them, one thing that came through loud and clear is they said, I just long for that child. That child that can now never be. I long for them to be in my life. And I know that God longs for us in the same way. God loves you and wants to be in that deep, close relationship with you. He longs to hold you. He longs to tell you it's going to be okay. He longs to be present with you. He wants us to let him in and to bring his power, yeah, but to bring his love and his presence. So our identity, more than any other thing, is made up of who we are as children of God. Children of God are free. Children of God have purpose. And children of God are connected in this most intimate of relationships. So let us be the kind of people that connect with him that way.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.